I promised you that, well, last Sunday morning, that we would finish that sermon at a later date, and this is that date. As we look at part two of our discussion on the subject of self-righteousness. The word self-righteousness, it's a compound word, actually, made up of two words, but it's not in the Bible. If you've tried to find it, it's not going to be there. Well, how in the world is a preacher going to preach a sermon on something that's not even in the Bible? Well, the principle is addressed in many, many different ways, many, many different places in the Scriptures. Just because the word, the title, just because the title of the sin that we've given it is not there in the text doesn't mean that the sin itself isn't addressed. Indeed, it is. It would be good for us to know for sure exactly what we're talking about when we discuss the matter of self-righteousness. I looked at dictionary.com and I found this definition in that publication. Self-righteousness, it says, is confidence in one's own righteousness, especially when smugly moralistic and intolerant of the opinions and the behavior of others. Smugly moralistic. Have you ever been smugly moralistic? I have. It's not a pretty thing either. Smugly moralistic. I like the way that kind of rolls off the tongue. It says it like it needs to be said, I think. You know, the more I got to thinking about that, though, the more I realized that Jesus himself actually gives us the definition to the sin of self-righteousness over there in Luke chapter 18. In verse 9, it's actually the Holy Spirit's inspiring Luke to give us the explanation of what Jesus is about to say. And it's there that Luke says he taught this parable or told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Well, that's about as good a definition as we could find of self-righteousness, isn't it? Those who viewed themselves as righteous and viewed others with contempt. Obviously, the Pharisee and the publican are the ones that Jesus was talking about in that parable. And last Sunday morning, we talked about these two fellows, these two guys who represent probably two extremes, at least in the way of looking at it that we sometimes use. The Pharisee represents a man who considered himself to be the best of the best. The publican represents himself as being some of the worst of the worst. And so at least so far as they were concerned and their view of themselves, they do represent two extremes. I'm here to tell you, I don't think God wants us to be extreme. I don't think God wants us to be extreme in any direction. What God wants us to be is right and in keeping with His will, and part of His will for our lives is, well, it's expressed in these songs that I tried to pick out to go along with this subject. Part of God's will for your life and my life is a matter of humility. We examined those two fellows' prayers last Sunday morning, but let's review them again. The Pharisee, whoops, already had it up there, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What a good guy this was. If you don't believe it, just listen to him. He tells you how good he is. And then, of course, the poor old publican would not so much as even lift up his eyes toward heaven, but he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee was a man who just knew for sure that he already had it made. The publican, on the other hand, was a man who knew for sure that the only way that he would get it would be if God gave it to him out of His grace and mercy. Where do we find ourselves in this parable? Let's sing this next song that puts a special emphasis on what we're supposed to be.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and sealed. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Wider than snow, Lord, watch me just
three things that I want to point out to us about what self-righteousness does. Number one, self-righteousness affects how we see, regard, and treat unbelievers. How many unbelievers do you know? We all know a lot. I mean, folks who aren't Christians. People who are not members of the Lord's body. People who need to obey the gospel because outside of Christ, they'll be lost. How important it is that we have the right relationship with those kind of people. That we be able to act in the right kind of way before those people and in the eyes of those people so that they will see what we are and see that they want to be like us. If my life is filled with self-righteousness, which causes me to look with contempt upon those around me, especially those who are not Christians, those who are not members of the Lord's body. If I look with scorn on them, if I view them with contempt, as Luke says this Pharisee viewed others, how many people am I going to win? How do you suppose that publican was won to God? Do you suppose he looked back over the past years or months or weeks of his life and he recalled the influence that someone had had on him that led him to turn his attention toward God and God's will and caused him to want to be a worshiper of God and be the kind of guy who would go to the temple at the right time and pray in accordance with God's law in that day. Do you suppose he looked back to that occasion and he said, "You know, I'm sure glad I met that old Pharisee, that old self-righteous rascal. He showed me what being one of God's children is really all about, and I'm so glad I met him because I'd have never obeyed God if I'd have never seen him." You think he might have thought that? I don't. Self-righteousness not only affects the way that we see and regard and treat unbelievers, it also affects the way they see and regard righteousness. Self-righteousness feeds on and flaunts the distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness. That's a lot to digest, I know. So let me go through it a little slower. Self-righteousness feeds on and flaunts the distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness. Now let's make sure we understand, God has always demanded that there be a distinction between His people and people of the world. From early days in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, all the way back to the Israelites, God made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And it's pointed out in Scripture. And all throughout the story of God's the revelation of God's will for us as recorded in the Bible, it's always clear that God insists that there be a distinction between His people and people of the world. Not one single time, not one time, not ever, no, never, ever has God told us to flaunt that distinction. You see, that distinction needs to be maintained. But it needs to be maintained in a quiet, humble way. Even on those occasions when we go head to head against error, there are still ways that we must speak out against error and unrighteousness that include humility, patience. You see, God never tells us to flaunt the distinction, but that's what self-righteousness is all about. Self-righteousness is all about saying, "Hey, look how righteous I am, and look how bad you are. Look at me, how much better I am than you." That's what I mean by flaunting the distinction. You've heard the phrase, ramming it down his throat. That's flaunting the distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness. Quietly observed, the distinction will be very powerful. When it's flaunted, it's disgusting. Just like the publican in Luke 18.
More holiness in me, more striving within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Savior. Oh, sense of despair. Oh.
Self-righteousness affects how we regard and treat other believers, fellow Christians, those that the Bible describes as like precious faith. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Self-righteousness throws everybody around us off balance. You understand what I mean by that? If someone among us is self-righteous, it's hard to know what to do or to say around them. And we spend all of our time worried about trying to do the right thing or say the right thing and not get into trouble and treat this person with kid gloves almost, so that we're so distracted that we're not able to be effective in the things that we need to be doing. Self-righteousness throws everybody off balance. And it's hard to know how to act. Self-righteousness makes us unapproachable, especially to our brethren. Unapproachable. And it's hard to find unity in a group of people where someone is unapproachable. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter said, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in proper time."
Amen.
Self-righteousness affects how we see, regard, and treat even God. Think back to the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18 again. The Pharisee saw himself as being much closer to God's equal than being the publican's equal. He thought he was right up there with God. In actuality, Jesus said he's much lower than the publican. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But he that exalteth himself, like the publican did, or like the Pharisee did, shall be abased. At the risk of sounding repetitious, consider again what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. In just a minute, we're going to sing the song that's our song of invitation. I am thine, O Lord. It is a song of dedication. It's a song of consecration. It's a song of surrender. And it really epitomizes what our lives as Christians should be. Pay attention to these words as we sing them, and you'll see that there isn't any room in the life, the behavior of a child of God for self-righteousness. Because while we belong to the Lord, we are His and for His will. There's no room for our own will in our relationship with God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.